I want to talk about blessing others. I want to talk about having a joyful life in living life. This weekend, we're going to look at Philippians 3. So I put in your outlines what I'll be going through in this section from Philippians that we had in our readings. Talks a lot about serving Christ. Talks a lot about being productive and joyful. I think it's very fitting for a LWML Sunday. The LWML, when the ladies get together, they talk about joyfully serving. And I think, Susan, it's even in part of your pledge and some of the things that you guys say, you know, when they get together in LWML, looking at other LWML people. And I know it's a good opportunity for us to reflect on that, how to be more joyful. This is an autobiographical section of the Apostle Paul. We get a very interesting window on his life and how he did many important things as a Christian and how he did many important things as a Jewish person before knowing Christ. So it made me think. Here's a thought. What have you done in your life from childhood on? What have you done that you believe in and you're proud of? Now, I know it's really easy to think of all the things that we haven't done and the failures and the things that haven't gone right. Please try to shift your heart and mind away from that and think about the things that you believe in and are important in your life. And even if you're young, it doesn't matter. Think about it as a young person. What have you done? You know, what is that list? What's forming in your mind of all the accomplishments in your life that you've reached? Or maybe you haven't reached yet, but you would consider at the top. You guys heard, some of you who are older, I know, I remember this name. Do you guys remember a guy named Dan Rather? Dan Rather, for those of us who are older, we're nodding our heads because we remember CBS Evening News, all the programs on that. Anyway, so he was an anchor for the rest of you guys. He was an anchor, a very important newscaster from 1981 to 2005, and he's still around. So anyway, the reason why I brought it up was because he had a question that fits. He had a question that was in his pocket, it was in his billfold, and it was on his desk. And the question was this: is what you're doing now helpful to the broadcast? Because that's the most important thing for a newscaster, and that's what he was. What would be, again, on your slip of paper? Because what you have on there is really what gives you joy. Whatever you have on your slip, whatever's at the top of the list, is going to determine where you derive the greatest joy in your life. Now, in this section of Philippians, Paul is giving us the honest truth that he had the wrong slip of paper. He had things that were important to him, and I think we've experienced this, all of us, to a certain degree. You can be very successful in things, and you can do things that don't matter in the long run, and that really don't give us a whole lot of joy. So what is it at the top of our list? You know, these verses, in a nutshell, they give us the idea that the greatest treasure is knowing Christ. And in another place, Paul says it's not really knowing Christ, it's that you're known by Christ. That's the greatest accomplishment in life. So looking back on it, when you think about a legacy, you know, to say that I have lived for the one that died for me, that's life. Now, of course, you don't have to stop what you're doing right now. That's not the point. You don't have to give everything away and run off to seminary or some mission trip or do anything else like that, some religious service. You just got to know Christ where you're at, where God has put you, where he has placed you. That's it. You know, in these verses from Philippians, Paul takes out this list and he shares it with us, and he's crossing off things. He's crossing off things that didn't help him to get to know Christ. And I put in your outlines, by the way, how he begins this. He says, whatever happens in verse 1 of chapter 3, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He wants them to be happy. I never get tired. It's very pastoral here. Never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. Now, the problem that he had in this epistle, and really what prompted this whole dialogue of writing the epistle, is this guy from Philippians, Epaphroditus, had come out to see him while he's in prison for his life in Rome, and had mentioned that there are some teachers who are showed up in Philippi, and they're kind of not telling the truth. What they did, basically, in a nutshell, they put the faith into a set of rules and regulations. And they wanted people to follow these Jewish rules and regulations. Circumcision was a really big one. And what Paul is saying, is saying, hey, you know, when I was with you guys, I shared this with you. I used to do these things. They did not draw me closer to God. They did not really help me. So in our text, we're coming into this discussion where Paul is saying what it really means to have Christ at the top of your list. And he uses this expression. He says, put no confidence in the flesh. Now the flesh, some translations have flesh. Flesh means two things in the Bible. One, it means our literal body, our literal flesh, the body that we have, the human body that we have. The other thing that it means, which is what it is in this context, how it's used, it refers to human spirit without God. It's all the enthusiasm. It's all the work. It's all the trying that we can muster without God. It's a translation that has myself. It's myself. It's man's spirit without God. And Paul is saying to consider your thoughts and your motivations. Consider how you think and how you look at things, to what's drawing you close to God, to what's drawing you away from God. He's talking very inwardly here. He's talking spiritually here. He's talking in spiritual terms. There's a spiritual process that happens. And these false teachers, what they're doing is these false teachers are not talking about that at all. They're talking about just these rituals and the rules and the things that they have to follow. And it's good to think about the direction that something is going to take us. For example, you figure your finances, right? Let's say, because the finances are important to us, right? And I'm sure many of us are saving money for retirement. So let's say you're driving down a road in Urbana here, Champaign, and there's a guy standing by the side of the road, and his sign says, I'll take care of your money. Now, you know, would you stop and just give that guy full access to your bank account and ask him to take care of everything? It is probably not the wisest thing to do, to put all your money in the hands of someone like that. And you know, some of us, you don't even trust a bank, not even the stock markets. You want to have confidence. And if you're driving down a road, let's fast forward a month from now, 2 months from now, let's be optimistic. Let's say 2 months from now, you're driving on a country road and you look at that country road and it is beautiful sunny day and it is shiny and it is icy and it just looks beautiful. A salt truck has not got to it yet. Now, you know, you might have confidence in the new tires on your car. You might have confidence in your ability to drive. You might have confidence in your four-wheel vehicle. It could be a disastrous choice if you decided to go down that road. And Paul is talking for us to think, reflect on our thoughts, reflect on our motivations, and have the Lord guiding us and leading us, because Paul basically says if you're going to put your confidence in the flesh, you have to see where that is going to lead you, because it's not worth putting your confidence in the flesh. And he mentions some things from his own personal life where he put his confidence in the flesh and it didn't develop his relationship with God. So, looking at a few of them, the first one and one of the main things that he mentions in this text, he says that he was trying to be religious without faith. He was a very religious person. His life as a Pharisee is a great example for that. He says that if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Now that's what the law says. All the way back to the book of Genesis, God's people were told to circumcise their kids. And it was recognition of their faith in God. Paul says, I did that from the very beginning. I did the right things. I was involved in the right ceremonies. Now, ceremonies are great things when they express a commitment that we've already made. But when we start thinking that ceremonies can guarantee a commitment for God to bless us apart from trusting Him, we can get in big trouble. Take, for example, later on in the service, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. It offers you the forgiveness of sins. That is the power of Christ's blood. We do not hold on to our sin and shame. You do not hold on to it. The blood of Jesus covers it. It pays for all of these things. And through faith, you and I are declared righteous. We are innocent in God's sight of all the sin and all the shame, and those sins are not held against us. They do not define who we are. Holy Communion is meant to give you confidence that God is with you, He's for you, and He's in you. It's a very practical sense. And really, in coming to Christ's table, it's really about proclaiming the love of Christ when we leave it. Living that out. Can you imagine the confidence and the assurance that you have, knowing that you're really forgiven? Our consciences can do amazing things. Have you ever noticed that? Our consciences can actually invent sins that don't exist and make us feel guilty for them. We can actually be in a situation, we can think, oh, okay, that happened, now this person is doing that, now this is going to happen, and now this is going to happen, and all of a sudden we're feeling all guilty over something that doesn't even exist. And we live in this, and we get in this, and Christ breaks into that, and He says, you are forgiven. Leave it. Can you see that? Can you receive that? Very personal. Very present. It's not in the ritual. It is in what God is saying to you in it and the life that He's bringing you in that. You know, Paul goes on to say, and he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, people of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee. He was the best of the best. Now, to you and I, you know, it doesn't mean much to say I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That doesn't really make much sense to us. But for Paul, it was really important. You see, because, and for a Jew, it's really important. Because a person from the tribe of Benjamin was the only son of Israel that was born in the promised land. And then also, Paul, there was a king, first king of Israel, was from the tribe of Benjamin. Guess what his name was? Saul. Paul is named after that king. And when they had a religious parade, when they had a military religious parade, the people would march out. Guess which tribe marched first? Benjamin. So Paul is talking about things. What is he saying? He's saying it like this. There's two books on the shelf. He says this one set of books that's on the shelf are the set of books that I keep about myself, that I'm confident in, that I take joy in. And, you know, this was who I was as a Jewish person. And then he said there's another set of books that I didn't know about that was God's sets of book that said who I was in Christ and set me free and brought me forgiveness and joy and peace with God. And, you know, some of you who are accountants, but you don't have to know a whole lot of about accounting, that if you have two sets of books, one of the sets is a lie. And Paul realized that one set of books was a lie. And he threw it away. And he threw it away and he said, I don't want to have anything more to do with that. I'm going to let that go. And, you know, he, in verse 12, sums up really what all this meant to him and how it impacted him. In verse 12, we saw in the reading there, let me read it again. He says, I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now that word in Greek where it says take hold of, that's a key word. That imagery really helps me understand and helps me see. that it was Christ Jesus that took hold of him. Jesus Christ took hold of him and gave him some direction and some leading. Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. He has come into your life and he has taken hold of you because you and I would build our lives on things that really don't matter. And Jesus grasped Paul, he took him on his road to Damascus, and the Lord had other plans for him. He has good plans, he has good ideas, he has good thoughts for you. And he pulled Paul out of that previous life. And Paul was just absolutely amazed to be pulled out of his sin, to be pulled in a different direction by the grace of God. And the apostle was made Christ's own through Christ's death and through his resurrection. And he belongs to Jesus Christ as a child of God. Now stop and think, how has Christ taken hold of you? How has he taken hold of you? Because Christ has done just that same thing. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians in general. All he's doing is he's using his own faith journey as an example. Joy comes from holding on to the Savior that is holding you. It is about trusting God. It does mean that Christ is using you. It means that he in some way is bringing life to this world through you, to your family, to your school, to your work. You know, I think a lot of times we think, Lord, how can I have any time for you in my life? I'm just so busy. I think it was a couple weeks ago with the confirmands, we got together and one of the exercises we did, maybe some of you guys remember, we had that pie chart. And we put together this pie chart and you guys divided up all the things that you had to do during your day. And I was amazed when I look at that. I looked and I thought, how do you guys manage to breathe? I mean, you are so busy with all the stuff that you are doing. It is absolutely amazing. Well, here's the thing. You start to recognize that Jesus is there and you have an open door to him. Can you develop a relationship with Christ, and I say this to some of you parents, when you are transporting your kids to all the stuff that they have to do? Certainly you can. There's ways, Christian radio, there's other ways, you can fill your mind with all sorts of things. Because I get it, you know, you get busy with all that stuff, and then you come home, make dinner, and then, or you go out and get dinner, and then you're exhausted, you want to go to bed. You know, you start really seeing that Jesus Christ is an open door. He has an open door to you and in your life. And you can develop a deeper relationship with Christ at a soccer game, at dance practice. It doesn't matter what it is. It's in all those things. You can sit there and you can enjoy Christ and the presence of Christ. You can have a sense that he is there right with you in what you're doing. Can you feel closer to Christ in your work than you ever have been before? Certainly you can. Certainly you can. You can be aware of that. You can be overwhelmed by that and filled with that. Yes, he is right there. By recognizing that he put you there and he is with you, you're an ambassador. You're a witness for him there and he is doing that. He really loves you and cares for you that much. You know, you think about it. Can you get close to the Lord even in your entertainment? Well, yeah, you should. He actually should. He should be part of our everyday lives. You know, it's kind of like, Jesus, what would you want to watch on TV tonight? That's a good attitude. It might change some of our selections, right? No, I'll tell you, I would much rather say that to you than give you some lame list of approved and disapproved TV programs. You know, Jesus Christ is right here. He's right present. And that's what Paul is reflecting on. That's what the Philippians heard. That's what he wants you to know. That's what he wants you to grow in. And that's how the Word of God comes alive in you. Lastly, Paul shares something which is really important for all of us to hear. Is he there in the suffering? He mentions that in these verses. because all of us suffer. I suffer. Some of you have had to deal with cancer. Some of you have had family members that have passed away from cancer. My mom passed away from that. And you know, I can tell you, we had a dear friend in Maryland. She's part of our home group in Hawaii. Got cancer very fast and passed away. And I can tell you as a fact from Maryland and from my mom that God used that cancer to preach the gospel in the most amazing ways that I could never have even imagined. And it was a way that touched people's lives that will touch them for eternity. Now, you know, at the same time, am I saying that God wants someone to go through something as miserable and as horrible as cancer? No, absolutely not. God hates the evil that Satan and our sin has brought into this world. And he's going to end it one day. We're all going to be in heaven, and he's going to start new, and it's going to be perfect. What I'm saying is that Jesus Christ had to suffer. God hated that, but he went through suffering. We will also go through suffering as well. And God is present in those sufferings, and what it's really saying is that there is nothing in this world that can remove us from the presence and the love that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. There's power in that. He refers to that, the power of the resurrection. That's what he's talking about in these sections. It is a joy greater than anything we will ever get to in this world, and it is through the faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is encouraging you and I, and even his friends back in Philippi, to continue in. It's a journey. It's something that God's given us the opportunity to explore. And God delights in it, even says in the scriptures that the angels delight in seeing our faith and our trust in God, seeing his wonderful, amazing love for us. And may God encourage you and help you just to see that he is present with you. And